Mark 12, 13 through 17. Mark 12. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you're true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, Why put me to this test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one. And he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And they marveled at him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word here. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing on your word today. Speak through your servant. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's a quick quiz here. Name the person whose image is on these coins. Okay, the first one. Lincoln is on the penny. Okay, the next one. The nickel. Thomas Jefferson. Yeah, it looks just like him. Next one. It's Roosevelt. It's Roosevelt on the dime. Okay. Yep. And this next one. Washington is on the quarter. And on the half dollar. Yeah, I remember when that one came out. And they were the last time that they were really silver. A cool story. I collected them when they first came out. And I had a lot of money. I had about 20 of them. And I gave them to my mom to put in the bank. Because I thought you got back what you put in. And I never thought of it again. That's when she started my first savings account. And when I left home, she gave them to me. She had deposited the money. So, a bonus. Who was on the half dollar before Kennedy? Ben Franklin, as of 1948. So here's the next one. This is a denarius. This is what Jesus showed to the crowd with the image of Tiberius. Looks just like him, I'm sure. Okay? The image of Tiberius. And so that brings me to my question here. Whose image is on you? Whose image is on you? Who do people see when they look at you? The short account that I read to you a bit ago occurred in the days leading up to Jesus's arrest and crucifixion. It's Holy Week where this is happening. He's finalizing his teaching, his messages. And his actions during that week are especially hard-hitting and memorable. This is when he turned over tables. This is when he said some really tough things. And it's obvious that Jesus was calling the people of God, both genuine people of God and those who were supposed to be the people of God, he was calling them to task. And he's asking tough questions, and he's preaching really pointed messages. And The Pharisees were some of those people of God that he was preaching to. His disciples and the crowds that just naturally followed him around were drawn to him, but he always had a cadre of fact checkers and hostile observers who followed him around just trying to catch him in a slip up. This was nothing new. The religious and political leadership had been gunning for Jesus and his entire ministry for a long time. In Mark chapter 2, which we looked at, which was the whole study of Mark is, in Mark chapter 2, we know that Jesus healed the paralyzed, one of our favorite stories from when we were kids, the man who was lowered down through the roof of the home where Jesus was teaching in. The dirt starts falling through, and suddenly there's a man coming down in front of them. And when he healed the man there at that point, he was questioned for his authority already at that point. In Mark 3, he healed a man on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders were grumbling under their breath about him. Imagine that. He's actually doing work on the Sabbath, like healing somebody. And the religious leaders were grumbling. And then it says, Mark records, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him. How to destroy him. The Pharisees and the Herodians hated each other. But they hated the threat to their power that Jesus represented more. So they were out to get him. And so on this particular occasion where Jesus is questioned by these same Pharisees and Herodians, he knew what they were up to as they buttered him up with some syrupy flattery about how he was only about truth and how he didn't worry about what people thought about him, which is, by the way, true. They were the very personification, though, of hypocrisy. What he also knew was their flattery was designed to catch him in a trap. The Pharisees wanted him to catch him in a heresy, and the Herodians wanted to catch him in treason, because either charge would get him eliminated and out of their hair, they thought. Jesus knew that Jesus, God the Son, knew their stinking thinking. So he didn't fall for the trap. Instead, he set his own trap. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? It's a good question when it's not the bait in a trap. The Pharisees hated the Romans and did not and paid their taxes. They hated and paid their taxes. The Herodians played nice with the Romans so that they could stay in power in Judea, and so they gladly paid their taxes. Other Jews, like the Zealots, and by the way, one of Jesus' disciples was Simon the Zealot. The Zealots hated the Romans and did not pay any taxes. They were tax protesters. Other Jews, I mean, most of the people that Jesus was talking to didn't have a denarius to their name to actually give to the Romans. The question put to Jesus was designed to ensure that no matter what Jesus said, someone would get mad. As I just said, most of the people didn't have any money. They didn't have a denarius. And Jesus was one of them. He had to ask someone else to produce the coin, which was worth 18 cents. Okay? So he asked for this coin so that he could do an object lesson. And he holds up the coin and asks, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They say, "Caesar's." That was the only answer they could give. Right there it was. He was right there. They were trapped. And then Jesus snapped the trap. "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." He turned this awkward moment on them, and they had to face the truth. They're buttering up words. "Jesus, we know you are true, but truly teach the word of God," had been so true that it blew up in their face. They had to face the truth. And you know what? We need to face the truth too. We are citizens of one of the greatest countries on earth. Many would say the greatest country. We have a responsibility every time there's an election to, as it were, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. We have the privilege to go and vote our convictions and our consciences. And it's awesome. At the same time, as Christ followers, we have a higher calling. We are citizens first and foremost of the kingdom of God by our confession of faith in the very one who held up that denarius coin and lured his questioners into their own trap. And here's my point. As American citizens, we have the privilege to render our civic duty, whether it's voting or paying taxes or attending city council or running for city council or attending county commissioner's meeting or running for county commissioner or going to school board meetings or being on the school board. We don't need an appointment to just attend meetings. We can just do it. We are rendering unto Caesar when we do that. But let me ask, as we do that, whose image is on you? Whose image is on you when the rubber really meets the road? In the Genesis passage that Bonnie read earlier, we heard God in community as the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And I'm glad that Bonnie emphasized that as she read it. "Let us and let them," referring to human beings, "let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So we've been God's image since the dawn of time, since he created us. We have his likeness stamped on our soul. If you are a Christ follower, you have that image imprinted into your very being. And that means, in Paul's words, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You have Jesus imprinted on you. And the world is watching. They are wondering what Jesus would do as you live your life. They're watching you. It's not a, you're the bracelet on the world. What would Jesus do? They're watching you. The world is watching us and how we live out our lives. They're waiting for us to mess up. They love it when we mess up. They are setting traps the same way that they did for Jesus. How will his likeness on you hold up when that happens? I'm asking this because the things of this world, like presidential elections and politics in general, have caused great division in our country. Not only does it cause division on election days and in congressional strife, many families can't even gather anymore without duking it out over whose candidate is the best, the worst, the only hope, or the primrose path to destruction. Families are supposed to love each other. Christ followers must love each other. No matter who your favorite candidate is, your brothers and sisters in Christ are of much more importance than him or her. No matter who or what you vote for in any given ballot or effort, your neighbor, your Christ or Christ follower, none of these are infinitely higher in God's mind. Politics are not higher than these brothers and sisters. And that's because the image of the Creator is on them. And because the image of Christ is on us, we need to reflect him. So what is included then in the likeness of Jesus? Just to name a few, I'm going to give us some. And I'm sure that you could come up with others. By the way, my background here, I thought, what is the image of God? I thought there might be a picture of Jesus with his nice hair and all that we had hanging in our living rooms, or maybe of Jesus carrying a lamb, or a picture of God who looks like an old man with cotton for hair and all that. And then I just thought, we don't know. And so I thought, it's just too much. It's just too much to imagine he is a blast of wonderful light. And so that's why my background is there. So anyway, some things that are the likeness of Jesus. And the first one is dedication to God, the Father, first and foremost. Not anything else. Not a party, not a candidate. Really, when it comes down to it, not even ABC. Dedication to God the Father, first and foremost. Then another reflection of in the likeness of God is holiness. We've been set apart for him. We are his. Holiness means that we are his. We are set apart from him. The next thing is compassion. And I'm going to refer to it in just a little bit, there was a young man that came up to Jesus and asked him what he needed to do to be, to be a child of God. And in one passage says that Jesus looked at him and loved him because the young man was setting a trap. And Jesus looked at him, no matter who it was, even the people that are setting traps for us, we need to love them and have compassion for them, for everyone. Consistency. Jesus was infinitely, he was the picture of consistency. What we are at home, what we are here at ABC, what we are out at a traffic light, or when somebody cuts us off, or in the voting booth, or wherever, consistency that we are the people of God. Another thing is forgiveness. Jesus hung on the cross as he was being murdered for being Jesus. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Grace. Jesus was the picture of grace. God is, for by grace you are saved. We don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. We offer grace, peace, the whole idea of shalom. We are people of peace because we know the end of the book. We know how this ends. So because of that, we have peace, no matter what kind of a mess we're in this world. And then purpose. We have a purpose. By purpose, I mean living out the great commandment. Later in this very same chapter in Mark, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest commandment. Love God with everything we have, and then love our neighbor. Now, if you hate yourself, which shouldn't happen as a Christ follower, because you've been loved by God, you better love yourself. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. Our purpose, then, another thing that we have, the other purpose is to make disciples, which is the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So, whose image is on you? We have a calling, ABC. We are a diverse group. That's one of the things that always amazes everyone about us, the diversity in this congregation of different walks of life, even different races. We vote differently, but we love each other the same. The image of your maker is on you. And because of that, our higher calling is to first and always be a Christ follower. So let's be examples of that love and that likeness to a really hurting world. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this example from Jesus himself. Lord, may your image be stamped on us. May people see Jesus in us. In Jesus' name.